This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my plea for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord, or in the land of the living. I believed, and then even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bounds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Pastor Sean's going to come and share the word. And as he does, you know, Bible Baptist, your pastor, he's got some gray hairs there. He's young at heart because he's willing to try new things. And he's going to take over Pastor Bill's clicker today. So there's going to be setting new standards for Bible Baptist. So as he comes, I'm going to have him come up and he's going to pray. But I'm going to pray for him before he prays. Can I do that? Gracious God, I thank you for my brother. Thank you for the friendship that you have created in the Spirit between us because of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, who's over all, in all, and through all. There's one gospel that we proclaim and believe. I thank you for his heart. I pray now that your Holy Spirit rest upon him and empower him to proclaim your word. We pray in Jesus.
Some outlines there. If you are one that likes to know where I'm going, they're there. And then there's Bible study questions on the back. And this is different for me. I'll tell you, this is not my typical sermon. And the reason I say that is because this is not a typical service. I've never seen a cross decorated like this. And so this is glorious. And it has everything to do with my sermons, by the way. I think of sermons are kind of like meals. And I love the fact that some wives get tired of the idea that they know every move their husband's going to make. So it's really nice for a man to tell his wife we're going out to eat, and she'll say, where? And then he'll say, we're going to have a mystery meal. This is not my typical sermon. And Bill and I were talking In fact, somebody said that preachers will preach a topical sermon every 5 years and then repent. I like to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So, but the problem that we have on Easter is, and you'll notice when we look at it today, that there's an elephant in the room. Okay, and it's that little word at the end, D-E-A-T-H. So what do you do with death? That's what we want to deal with today. My wife graciously said, you cannot preach on death on Easter. And I thought, you're right. But what did he rise from, beloved?
Death.
Thank you. I almost feel like I don't need to preach because of all we've sung and heard. And it's been glorious, hasn't it?
Amen.
Yes.
We can dance more.
Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious God and Father, we ask that you would help us to see our last enemy from your perspective, that we might face it as our Savior did, and not fear it as the world does, that you would get all the glory, both now and forever, we ask it in his name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so how are Christians to face death? My question would be, is it our friend that ushers us into Jesus' presence, or is death our foe that takes our life from us and our loved ones? You're at a funeral, okay? Do you cry, or do you celebrate? And the answer is?
Both.
Yes. So now, I have connected, haven't I? And then I thought, well, Jesus wept. That's the easiest verse to memorize, right? But then it also says that he was glad that Lazarus had died. Why? So that he could go and raise from the dead and the disciples might believe. Amen?
Amen?
Well, I'm sorry. Jesus wept and he was glad. That sounds like what? It sounds like us crying and celebrating at the same time, right? So what I find in our culture is that people don't want to discuss death. They don't even want to think about it. And so for the Christian then, how are we to view death? I think it's a good question. Not as the world does. How does the world view death? Well, think about it. They're afraid. But then I meet Christians who are still afraid of death. After almost 30 years of pastoring, people are fearing death, but Jesus took care of it for us. And then we still have to die, so why? Like the newspaper tycoon, William Randolph Hearst. You remember him?
Yeah.
It was said of his dinner guests, his house guests, that they were not allowed to mention death in his presence. Interesting. Or most folks, you know, tend to minimize death. We say things like, passed away, or gone to a better place, or he or she went to be with the Lord, or in our less guarded moments, we speak of kicking the bucket. Right? Or buying the farm, or cashing in your chips, or the ever popular he or she croaked. No, like we're a frog or something, amen? I mean, I think about it. And then lots of us ignore it, or we try to make jokes about it, like Woody Allen, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Or Groucho Marx, what did he say? I love it. He said, I intend to live forever or die trying. Right? So we fear it, we ignore it, we minimize it. Well, here's the question. A sermon in a sentence. What am I trying to say? As believers in Christ, we are to accept the reality of death. This is hard because it's just like evil. It's just like Satan. It's just like pain or sorrow. We accept it, but we hate it. True?
Yes. Amen.
So we've got to accept it. Why? So that we can prepare for it. And the big answer is, and the preacher, they always ask, why BH?
Yeah, but how?
By having our minds renewed with God's perspective on it. So what we want to do this morning simply is, how do the scriptures view death for the believer? Why? We need our thoughts, we need our attitudes, we need our actions toward death shaped by God's perspective in his word. Now, don't tune me out here, because there's an elephant in the room. And until we deal with the elephant, nothing else is going to be okay in life. At 19 years of age, you're a young person here today. Okay? Follow this. 19 years of age, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote 70 resolutions to govern his life. And number 9 was this: I resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Okay, I'm just going to ask, does that sound morbid to you? Okay, if it does, then you need to hear this sermon. Right? Okay? Well, Scripture speaks of 4 kinds of death. And what are they? Death, just the word, means separation. So we'll go right through them quickly. Physical death, which is the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. The point of man wants to die. After this comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Spiritual death, that would be a separation of man from God spiritually. Genesis 2:17. Eternal death, which is the second death in the lake of fire. That's the spirit, the soul, the body separated from God forever. We call it the second death. And then fourthly, dead to sin. We're dead to sin. When we become a Christian, we're dead to sin. We no longer have to sin. You agree with that? Yeah. We're alive to God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Well, this is really our text, and I just want to go through it very simply. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Think about that. Precious. The word precious simply means what? Value. It's used in other places, for example, in Scripture, like God's wisdom is more precious than jewels. God's steadfast love is precious. God's innumerable thoughts toward us are precious. Our blood is also precious to God. And that's probably the connect in Psalm 116. Death of his saints and our blood. If you spill the blood, you what? You die. And I could get more into this, but we're doing it topical, so I'm not. And then most importantly, Jesus' blood is precious. I told Bill, you know, his color coding is amazing. You know.
Amen.
I'll let you know too. I did lift this sermon over 20 some years ago from it was either A.W. Pink or Octavius Winslow. But I got all my bad jokes from Bill. So here's the question: how can death, which is the wages or the penalty of sin, be precious to God? I think it's a great question. And so what I'm really doing today is I'm tackling like a very difficult question, a subject we would rather not talk about. And you know, some guys are nuts and they say, bring on the biggest frog and I'll take it first. They would rather do funerals than weddings. I'm the opposite. So this is not an easy thing for me. Why is death valuable to God? We're just going to go through 10 ways that it is. And then I'm going to look at 3 metaphors, and then we'll talk about how Jesus' death conquers death. Because of God's special claim on us. So God has a claim on everyone by creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1. You remember that? But God has a special claim on those that he saves, those he regenerates, those he redeems. So how is anyone a saint? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We say sometimes you're a saint or you're an ain't. Well, only by God's redeeming us out of sin and slavery through the blood of Jesus. And so this isn't our death then simply God reclaiming his purchased possession? Isn't it Jesus, you know, receiving to himself those he's rescued from the Father's wrath, those God has adopted to his own children? You can see how that would be precious to him. If you adopted a child from overseas or somewhere, when that child comes home to you, it'd be precious, right? Of course. Why is death precious? We're not our own, we're bought with a price. I know the context is not sexual immorality, but it applies to everything. You don't belong to you. There are Christians I meet, by the way, this is a caveat, who it's all about them. And you want to say, I'm sorry, you don't even belong to you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Secondly, because of what we say goodbye to, what do we say goodbye to? Sin and suffering and sickness and sorrow. Are you ready for this? No more weariness. If you're getting older, I know you're going to say amen. A new body, amen, brother? Yeah. And then no more frustration, no more disappointment, no more regret, no more heartaches. Here's my favorite one. No more unsatisfying longings or unfulfilled expectations. I know, it's almost hard to believe, isn't it? I get one brother saying, well, all the rest are wondering, when's that going to happen? Let me say to you this, probably, I don't need to, but I'm going to say it. Scripture, this sermon will be filled with scripture. But some of you like poetry, it'll have that. Some of you like illustration stories, it'll have that. So there's something for everybody in this sermon. Can this be death? Here's a poem I came across. Can this be death to be released from fear and sorrow, from sickness, weariness, and pain? To be removed from sin's involvement, from the influence of Satan's domain? Can this be death, to be presented in Christ's presence, the one who loves me evermore? To be accepted in the fullness of Christ, whom I adore? Can this be death, to know complete fulfillment as I look upon his face? To feast upon the glories and the riches of his grace? No, this is life. With all that it can offer, it is joy that overflows. It is peace that knows no measure. It is victory over my foes.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. And so Revelation 7 tells us, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And why? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear away from their eyes. Why is death, our death, precious in the sight of God? Because of the glory that is laid up for us in heaven. Asaph says in Psalm 73, I am continually with you, talking to God. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to where?
Glory.
We have the same thing in Romans 8, Paul echoes it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present life, this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And again, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us. Notice that word preparing. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I love these illustrations. A lady, she was, when her husband was away, she lost both her children to cholera. So I understand, I mean, somebody's going to be here today and you lost someone that you love. And you're going to say, I cannot accept death. And I would say to you, hearty amen. Well, she loses both of her kids while her husband is away. And she lays them down with a mother's tenderness, and she spreads a sheet over them, and she waits at the door for her husband's return. And when he returns, she said, a person lent me some jewels, and now he wants them back. What shall I do? Return them by all means, said her husband. And then she led the way and silently uncovered the bodies of their children. We are going to be like jewels in God's crown. Where do I get that from? Malachi 3:17 in the old King Jimmy version. And if we, beloved, could see the glory of serving as one of God's jewels, we would never wonder why he allows or even puts us to death. We wouldn't. Why is our death precious in God's sight? Well, because it's the doorway to eternity. Jesus said in Luke 20, those who are considered worthy to attain the resurrection from the dead, meaning that we don't have to earn it, but that we trust simply by God's grace through faith in Christ, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, if you have a great marriage, you're going to hate that verse. If you have a terrible marriage, you're going to love it. Just saying. Okay? But this is what he says. For they cannot die anymore. I love that part. Because they are equal to the angels. They become sons of God. And again, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, but those who are considered, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. And so in the Gospels then, what we find is death, life comes out of death. So the cross was had black on it, you know. Bill preached on Good Friday on Friday, but it would not be Good Friday if it wasn't for Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's what we're talking about. Death is what we pass through on our way to immortality. Our physical life will be transformed just as our spiritual life has already. Why is our death precious in the sight of God? Well, because another soul is added to heaven. One of the most precious verses in the Bible is John 17:24. And it says, Jesus said, I desire those whom you've given me to be with me, and that they may see my glory, that we're going to be in his immediate presence, where there's fullness of joy, where there are pleasures forevermore. And so that's why Paul said, to die is gain, right? How is it gained? Well, more of Christ. It's sharing in his glorified presence. Death has no power to separate us from God's love in Christ, Paul says in Romans. In fact, it actually puts us even closer. So you can see how, even though the devil may mean it for harm, God means it for
good.
It's glorious. Our God doesn't waste anything. He's able to use everything, or he wouldn't allow it. Amen? One of the old writers, Preston, said, this is what he said, though I change my place, I shall not change my company. And then our faith will become what? Tell me. Sight. I wonder, can you wait? I can't wait. Why is our death precious in God's sight? Because it reminds those still alive on earth of the emptiness, the vanity of putting our trust in and setting our hearts on things of the earth. I love what Job said. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. What does Paul say to Timothy? We brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out. Right? You came in your birthday suit, and you're leaving there in your birthday suit. So when we go to funerals or memorials, it should remind us that the world is passing away. It should remind us to set our mind on things above, not on the things that are earth. That there's only really one thing necessary, like Mary chose that better part, to sit at Jesus' feet listening to his word. And so we should store up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Lay up ourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was interested in Patrick Henry. He's the guy that said, give me liberty or... Yeah, you remember that. Well, he was a great orator and also a wise and fearless statesman, and he had an active role in forming the government of our country. Yet he lacked business ability to build up any savings, so that when he died in 1799, his family was not surprised when they opened his will to read this. This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give one which will make them rich indeed. I like that. Yeah, you know, talk about guys that understood. Amen. We've gotten so far away from that. Why is our death precious in God's sight? Because it's another opportunity for God to show his mercy. What do you mean? I sent my sermon out to some people, and one brother said, this is your weakest point. Sometimes preachers do that. They write in the column, weakest point, shout loud. You know? But let me ask you, does God leave us when we need him?
No.
He's there when we need his comfort, his support. And so that even in the darkest places, you know, in the valley of the shadow of death, he's what? He's with us. He makes light shine out of darkness. And so he encourages our hearts. He assures us of his presence and even prepares us for heavenly glory. See, that's the psalmist's cry in 116. He's saying our death is valuable to God, meaning he's not going to let our blood be spilt, You know, he's not going to expose us to death casually or lightly. In fact, one commentator, Motbier, says that our death is the greatest and last blessing that God gives us on earth. And I thought, counterintuitive. No, but it is. But it's not how we look at it, because we don't look at it through the filter of the cross. For example, when D.L. Moody was dying, he said this: earth is receding and heaven is opening. And then he said, if this is death, it is glorious. Isn't that amazing? For the Christian, the shadow of death is cast by the bright light of Christ's resurrection, isn't it? And so there's light even in the valley of the shadow of death for God's people. The Puritan Richard Baxter, very weak and on his deathbed, you know, and he's dying. And a man asked him, he said, "Brother Baxter, how are you?" And Baxter replied, "Almost well, thank you." Isn't it funny that, it is funny, isn't it?
Yeah.
That we can look at death and say, "Hallelujah, Jesus is risen." Mm-hmm. For the Christian. At the same time, we're what? Crying with the sorrow. You see, it is a paradox, isn't it? Why is our death precious in God's sight? Well, there you go. I just said that. I'm moving on here. I'm learning how to use this. I'm learning how to be like Bill. Because it shows us some of the greatest evidence of God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to work in our lives. It causes us to have faith in opposition to apparent sight of situation. Maybe it's a body wasting away through disease or the result of an accident. He gives us hope against hope. He gives us grace to humbly bow before His sovereign hand with love pouring from a grateful heart. I mean, did you hear the songs we sung? Yes, yes. And all of this is the Holy Spirit's work. It's a powerful witness of the reality of Jesus' love and power that God has used His people's witness as they're dying to draw unsaved people to His Son for salvation. And that is precious in His sight. If all the angels rejoice when one person is saved, then what must it be like when God brings one child home? Amen? Amen? A woman was dying in a shelter for the poor, and the doctor bent over her and heard her whisper, "Praise the Lord." And the doctor said, "How can you praise God when you are dying in a poorhouse?" "Oh, doctor," she replied, "it's wonderful to go from the poorhouse to a mansion in the skies." Amen.
Amen?
Amen? So He gives us hope against hope, grace to humbly bow before His sovereign hand, with love pouring from a grateful heart. It's a powerful witness to the loss. Well, also because our death draws out tenderness from surviving Christian family and friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. In almost 30 years of pastoring, I will tell you, I've seen a lot of selfishness. But there are two times when the love of the body kicks in. You know what it is? When a baby is born and when someone dies. It's the two ends of the spectrum. I don't know why. But people thank God for how He's used that person who's dying or has died to be a blessing to their lives. People sympathize. What do? They weep with the... They weep with those who weep, right? We bear one another's burdens. We weep with those who weep. We comfort those who grieve. Burdens are borne. Prayers are poured out from the hearts of family and relatives of departed person. The body of Christ kicks in such a way that it rarely does at other times. And wouldn't you think that would be precious in God's sight? Yeah? And lastly, then, I'll keep going here. Because we're taken from the evil that is yet to come. This is an interesting point because history shows us that nations have a shelf life. What do I mean by that? Well, typically, history shows us that nations go from, you ready? Bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to what?
Selfishness.
It's going to go all downhill from here, I hate to tell you. From selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and then what? We're back where we started from. My question, is America somehow exempt from this cycle of decline? Okay. So we're not. And there are three basic views. I'm going to be very simple, by the way. We're not exempt. So God's going to judge us like he's judged every other nation. Right? Three views of end times. And there are more than three, but I'm going to be very simple. And Bill was encouraging me, going, this is a good Sunday vote. So if Bill says it's okay, it's okay. I'm in his house, amen. First, things are going to get worse and worse. What is that? It's mostly pessimism, right? There are probably a lot of people that fall in this category. Notice I'm not using any labels here. Things are going to get better and better. We would say that would be optimistic, you know, but really I would say it's probably idealism. Okay? And then thirdly, things are going to ebb and flow, and that would be, I would think it would be realism, and I'm showing where I land, but that's just where I land. But regardless of your particular view of end times, all evil will not be done away with until Jesus returns. Okay, do you agree with that? Okay, so, and that's the point. Yet those who die are spared from the evil that's yet to come. Okay? So that must be a precious thing then, amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's precious to me. Amen? All right, three metaphors for death in Scripture. What are they? Death is falling asleep. If you look at the Greek word, it's interesting because it's related to our word cemetery. Paul uses it three times in 1 Thessalonians 4, he uses it three times in 1 Corinthians 15, and then Acts, you know, when Stephen was stoned, Luke says that he fell asleep. Well, death is permanent, sleep's temporary. And so our physical death is this continuation of our spiritual life, and the question is, who's afraid to go to sleep? And when you fall asleep, you're going to wake up to see the face of your Savior. Well, death is also going on a journey. And Paul, he's writing to Timothy, he's ready to die, and he spends the bulk of his life pouring it out for other people for Jesus' sake. And he writes Timothy and says, the time of my departure is at hand. And that word for departure was used of taking down a tent and moving on. It was used of untying a boat and going out to sea, heading for a distant shore. And Paul says that he fought the fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith, and he received the crown of righteousness. Here's my question. And I know it's a rhetorical because I'm asking it because I feel this way. Are you weary of the fight? Now some people, if you're younger, you go, well, come on, man. You know, put on your armor, pick up your sword, and let's get on with it, right? But some of us who get older, we get tired in the race. Okay, so one person in odds of rescue, bleeding the fifth, right? Some people can wonder, because of persecution and pressures that are put on us, will I keep the faith when it comes down either to saving my life or denying Jesus? You know, saving my life by denying Jesus or confessing Jesus openly and being killed for his sake. Well, the reward is worth all the costs, okay? When Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for example, was led by the Nazis to his execution, he bid his fellow prisoners goodbye by saying, you ready? For me, this is the beginning of a new life, eternal life. Amen. So death is going on a journey to the celestial city. Here's my question. Who's afraid to go on that journey? Especially that one. And then death finally is going home. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, Paul says. Remember that? In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. So death involves a perfect place, completely prepared for you. But heaven is much more than a place. Amen? Amen. Or even a new created order. It's a person. Right? And so, as one pastor said, I don't know much about heaven, but Jesus will be there, and that's enough. Someone said this, Christ's presence is what makes heaven so glorious, and his absence makes hell hideous. Frances Haverbaugh, you've heard of her? The famous songwriter, she lived and moved in the Word of God, and His Word was her constant companion. On the day she died, she asked a friend to read Isaiah 42 to her, and when the friend read verse 6, this is what it says. It says, I'll read it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you. And Miss Haverbaugh stopped the gal from reading. She whispered, called, held, and kept. I can go home on that. And she did. Isn't that glorious? Yeah. Who's afraid to go home? I mean, I don't know about you. I've been on some vacations and they've been wonderful. But nothing was as relieving as home. What did Dorothy say? No place like
home.
Yeah. Song says it well. I'll get used to this right after the Lord comes. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it what?
Heaven.
Of touching a hand and finding it?
God.
Isn't that great? Of breathing new air and finding it?
Celestial.
Oh, I love that. Of waking up in glory and finding it? So for the believer, then, our death is going to sleep in Jesus' arms and waking up in His presence. Amen? Yeah, it's going home to a place especially prepared for you and I and to Jesus, who we've been longing to see since the moment we trusted in Him. And if you haven't trusted Him, then may today be your day. May now be the time. But sometimes people ask the question, and I think it's a really good one. Is death natural? Is death a normal part of life? And the answer is?
Yes.
I love it. It's not a trick question. Okay? And here's why. Scripture teaches us that death is God's judgment on us because of Adam's sin and because of our sin. And so, the way one person put it, when we have recognized our solidarity with Adam in death, we're ready to recognize our solidarity with Jesus in life. Another person put it, despite what death certificates often say, no one has ever died of purely natural I'm going to say something, and you can take me on the carpet. You can call me on it. We can talk about it, discuss it afterwards. But even though God included man's fall into sin in God's plan, God was not pleased with sin. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And death happens to how many people?
All.
It's appointed. It's your appointment. And that's one appointment you and I are not going to be late for, amen? Death happens to everyone, but God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23. So if, let me just follow this through, if death was simply the way of the world, it's natural, it's normal, there would be nothing anyone could do about it. We'd all be victims along for the ride. But if, in fact, and I do believe it is, if death is unnatural, if it's the horrible end of sinful rebellion against God, then there's hope that God has provided the only solution. Amen. And that's the gospel. Someone said this, death did not strike Adam, the first sinful man, nor Cain, the first murderer, but Abel, the innocent and righteous. And he doesn't mean sinless, he just means he was innocent of the death he died. Scripture says that Abel's blood cried from the ground for justice. But Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is that? The Savior's blood speaks from heaven announcing mercy for sinners. Amen?
Amen.
What's a sinner? Well, here it is. What's a sinner? Are you a sinner? You say, well, yeah, I'm just not as bad as, if you hate Trump, if you're not as bad as Trump, or if you hate Biden, you're not as bad as Biden. Sin is falling short of the glory of okay? It's failing to do what He says, and it's doing what He says not to do, right? Or are you a sinner? Well, come to Christ to be cleansed. What do we mean by that? That Jesus' blood is the only complete and final solution for your sins. We sing it. What can wash away my sin? We sing it. Are you a sinner? Jesus' blood is the only answer for your sin, which then will take care of your death. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, but I would think in a group like this, most of you know the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
So are you a saint in need of restoration? Well, his blood can do even more. What's that? You ready? What can make me whole again? So you know the song. Come to Christ and be made whole. Amen? It's interesting that the psalmist says in this psalm, return to your rest, O my soul. Who's he talking to? Himself. And then he says, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's talking to himself. So here's my question. It's so simple. Is your soul restless this morning? You're a Christian, but you're restless. And so you move once every 7 years. And realtors love you. Well, the application is simple. Come to Jesus. You say, well, I already have. Come to him again. And again and again and again. Amen. Okay, application. We should not try to hasten our death, but neither should we fear it or try to ignore it. We can rest in the fact that since our blood is precious in God's eyes, either it won't be spilt, or if it is spilt, it will bring glory to him. But either way, we have the assurance he will never leave nor forsake us. His presence will make all the difference when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. There was a Christian scientist, Michael Faraday, and he was dying, and some journalists questioned to him about his speculations for a life after death, and he said, speculations? He said, I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. And this is what he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I will live also. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus gained the victory over death by submitting to it when it was his Father's will. So the death conqueror has come and taken the power out of death's hands. And here's the paradox of our text. You remember his presence here? I'm behind here. Jesus conquered death how?
By dying
and rising. And why did he rise? Isaiah the prophet tells us. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs. That's our griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by or with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he died. Did he stay dead?
No.
No, he didn't. And we're told in Acts, this is what Peter preached on Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Loosing the pangs of death. And why? I love this. It was not possible for him to be held by it by death. And so, death is conquered to give us life now. Death is conquered to give us life forever, right? Death is conquered to restore the created order eventually. And finally, death is conquered to provide hope in seasons of grief. Without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no Christianity. Paul says, preaching is pointless, and faith in Christ is futile. Witnesses of Christ's resurrection are wrong. We're still in our sins. Dead Christians are damned, and we, of all people, are most to be pitied. We have no hope, but Christ is risen. Amen?
Amen.
Christ is risen. Well, I just went through all of these. I'm sorry. I'll get this right one of these days. But Christ is risen, and therefore death is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then he says, the sting of death is sin, which Jesus defeated. And the power of sin is the law which Jesus fulfilled. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We were without hope, but God. We were doomed and deserving it, but God. Amen? We were guilty and condemned, but God. The victory won for us when we were dead in our sins. Won for us by the Prince of Life. Won for us at the highest cost and with the greatest power. The Creator who had brought life into being, restored it in a most surprising way. By the merit of His death, Jesus paid the debt our sins had incurred. And by His resurrection, He gained our justification, our acceptance with God. And that's why the psalmist says, we can drink. He says, lift up the cup of salvation. We can drink that cup because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us. Apostle Peter, what's he write? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why? We have a living Savior. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One last question and I'm done. We might ask though, if Jesus paid the penalty of our sin, why do we still die? I think that's a good question. I mentioned that question to someone, they said, whoever asked that? Well, inquiring minds want to know. We still die because God's holy and we're sinful. And so it's part of God's already not yet plan for His people. One of the old Puritans wrote this. He said, Christians are free from the sting of death, but not from the stroke of death. Christians are free from the curse of death, but not from the cross of death. So it may be that God has chosen, ironically, I say it, to use that which is the penalty for our sin, death, as the very event by which he completely frees us from the power and presence of sin forever. His ways are not our ways. If I ever wrote the Bible, you know, the book of Sean would have said, no sin, no Satan, no death. But I didn't write it, and you're glad, and my kids are glad that I'm not God, I'll tell you. Just ask my son, he'll tell you. But listen, when Jesus returns, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Some people tell me that's the Baptist, I hope not. Then we, beloved, who are still alive will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. And He says, comfort one another with these words. Amen? Encourage one another. And then our last enemy, which is already a defeated foe for believers, will be fully and finally done away with forever. That's our blessed hope. Amen? Which is based on Christ's victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. A victory that's worth celebrating. It smells good. Amen, flowers. It looks good. It's going to taste good. Amen? Are you ready? It's going to feel good. And therefore, Christian, see the application. Leave your death in God's sovereign hands and know that He's going to give you grace to endure it when it comes. His grace is sufficient. One of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, his last words were this. Ah, is this dying? How I have dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend. Well, you say, not all Christians die like that. Yes, and yet God's all abounding grace is available to us. Amen? Amen. And so, here's the application. May death drive us to the Lord who has power over it. Is there any area of your life that you're trying to do on your own without Him? That the hardest trial that comes, just don't let it get between you and Him. Let it push you closer to Him. Amen?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
May death teach us to live wisely with heaven in view. So that when we get there, we'll say, I'm glad I didn't play it safe. I'm glad I took the risk of offending that non-believer by telling them the truth in love. Amen? Yeah. And pray that our last days and our last words will be the best, bringing glory to God and to His Son and to the Holy Spirit. And finally, that when we come to die, we have nothing left to do but die.
Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. We ask that everything that was just from me, you would be gracious and let people forget it. But everything that was from you, Lord, you would not let the enemy of our souls steal it from our hearts and minds. But the seed of your word that was planted today would bear good fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That your kingdom would grow and expand on the earth. And we ask then, may we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and all these other things, Lord, whether it be food or clothing or even our need of grace and death will be added to us. For Jesus' sake. And everybody said,
amen.
Please stand.
Ah!